Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, and for those men and women that you, by your Holy Spirit, have moved to write down words that honor and glorify you, and the opportunity we have to lift up our voices and praise you, Lord. And it is all about you, and when we need that reminder, often we tend, Lord, to revert back to the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, instead of bowing our hearts to you and our our Holy Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Lord, and at work in our lives and in the truth of your word. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we're here to gain wisdom, to hear from you, Lord, to challenge us in our own lives individually. And so we pray that you'd speak to us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. All right, we'll pick up at verse 10 of Proverbs 28, 9. No, we ended at 9, didn't we? No, we stopped at 9. Even as prayer is an abomination, we're picking up at 10. Here, I'll read 9 just in case we need to, but I'm almost positive I ended on this one. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And we did talk about that. That there are things in our sin can get in the way of our communion and fellowship with the Lord. We need to deal with that. If there's anything that's getting in the way, it is sad, the people that don't believe, who have not put their faith in Christ, who are not born again of the Holy Spirit, but believe that God is hearing their prayers. God said, "I will have mercy on who I will have mercy," right? And I will, and there will be judgment for those he's going to judge. And it rains upon the just and the unjust. Good things happen to everybody, and bad things happen to everybody. And that's just the truth of the matter. But, for the majority of people in this world, the prayer that God is waiting to hear, that he's going to act upon and then is able to then act within the life, because we have free choice. God's given us free choice to whether we're going to believe him or not believe him. And in that prayer that he's waiting for is that prayer of repentance, understanding that we're sinners and we need a Savior, and that's why Jesus Christ came. And when we make that prayer and acknowledge that we're walking in disagreement, when we're walking against the will of God, and until we come to that point where we say, "Lord, I have been wrong, you have been right, cleanse me," and then help me to walk on that path that's your will for my life. And when he hears that, that's then open. Then communication is opened up. And so, all right. So I've taught that verse twice now. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself falls into his own pit. But the blameless will inherit good. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The blameless will inherit good." But Paul warns about this. "I marvel that you're turning away," in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, "that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Let him be anathema. Paul to the Galatians said, he goes, who has bewitched you? How are you turning so quickly to false doctrine, to false teachings? And And there, you know, there are warnings throughout the Bible of those false teachers, false prophets who are going to come in damnable heresies and are going to draw people away from the truth. And we need to be careful about those things. But the probably the most severe warning about misleading anybody concerning the truth of the Word of God and the truth about Jesus Christ, that He was God in the flesh, came and He gave His life on the cross to atone for the sins of the world. Anybody would mislead anybody concerning that. Christ said, if anyone caused one of these little ones to stumble, you lie to a little one. That's basically what He's saying. And misdirect or misguide someone concerning the truth about Jesus Christ. Jesus said, talking about, if anyone caused one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better that you tie a millstone around your neck and jump into the deepest part of the sea. That's pretty severe. That's a pretty severe warning about misleading or misguiding anybody about the truth of the Word of God. Oh, well, you know, I believe in God in my own way. That's not going to work. That's not going to be acceptable in eternity, as anybody would stand before the Lord. It says, now to Him who is able to present you faultless. There's only one way that we're going to stand before our Heavenly Father and enter into eternity with Him, and that is in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and in the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one's going to make it in by a lie. Bible, we're going to get to that, you know. The lie is just it's a net that's just going to get you all tangled up. And so the rich man, verse 11, is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. Wealth is not proof of wisdom. Some people think that it is. When the righteous rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. A lot of stirrings, a lot of talk about the wicked, the wicked devising of plans against the right, against those who speak the truth, against those who want to live according to the truth. Now, you know, some of it's conspiracy theory. Some of the conspiracy theory has borne itself out to be true. We know that when Antichrist comes, look, he's gonna want either to be worshipped or to shut up anybody that will not worship him, and we know that's coming. But we live in a culture now that is trying to shut up the truth and those who want to live according to the truth. Certain aspects of God's word, they want to cut it out, or they want to, silence it. They want to silence how we live, and they're, you know, so there's no doubt they're devising ways to come after the righteous. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And that is the story of the Word of God and God's redemptive plan for mankind. Psalm 10, I'm going to read a couple of Psalms. David, probably the greatest example in the Bible of the realization of this. We know that God himself said he was a man after my own heart, but we also understand that he is the perfect example of somebody whose heart is for the Lord, but still makes great, grave mistakes when sin, you know, when sin takes root. And in Psalm 10:1, he says, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is none in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. And for all this enemy, all his enemies, he sneers at them. He said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. They think because they're prospering that God approves. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the village. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. They live as if they're getting away with it. And to a great extent, we see that happening to, you know, right out in the open today, as far as man is concerned and mankind is concerned, and even it seems the law is concerned, there are a great many people that are doing wicked things, devising evil plans, and they're getting away with it. They live like no one's going to do anything to them. And sadly, those that are supposed to uphold the law are allowing it to happen and allowing them to get away with it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. God's not going to do anything. In fact, it's just easier for them to say they just don't believe that there is a God. They're atheists. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever, and the nations have perished out of his hand. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear to do justice in the fatherless, to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And we know that the Lord is the champion of the oppressed, the fatherless, the poor. And we're going to see, you know, when you think of poor, in our society we think of poor as somebody that has little money. That it's a material thing. It's far more than that. That the weak, the defenseless, that's what it's speaking of. And so we're to speak up for them, and we're to come alongside them and do what we can to help them. Psalm 32:1, David says this, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, this is talking about his sin with Bathsheba, killing her husband, and trying to hide it from everybody. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, Selah. Stop and think. What do you think of that? For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in the flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah. We need to get that song in our lineup again. You are my hiding place. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. God speaking to David. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He who covers his sin, David covered his sin. And he said he ached within spiritually, man. It was painful. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. It's exactly what David was just talking about. Verse 14, blessed. That word happy is a man. Blessed. Oh, how happy is the man who is always reverent, who stands in awe of the Lord. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And we know the story of Pharaoh, hardened his heart. 10 times the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to him. Let my children go. And it's because he refused to listen to the Lord, to submit, relent. It says that the Lord hardened his heart. And then also at the same time, it said Pharaoh was hardening his heart. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Happy is the man who is always reverent, standing in awe of God's righteousness and what he has done. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity." You see, there is a danger of hardening one's heart, because you can come to the point where the Lord will withdraw his spirit from you. He knows that you have come to that point where you will never listen to the truth and turn your and bow your heart to him. Listen, there is nothing you have done or can't or will do that God will not forgive in his mercy and his grace. David is proof of that. David was king. God had done, raised him up, anointed him, handed over the nation of Israel. He murdered a man. He murdered a man, and because he had slept with the man's wife, got her pregnant, and to try and hide it. Yet we hear that psalm and that prayer and understand that God, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing that we can do that he is not willing to forgive except one, and that is harden our hearts towards him. Jesus said this, Matthew 12:31, "Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men." That doesn't mean that it's just automatically forgiven. It means that because of what Christ did on the cross and God's offer of salvation and grace, man can be forgiven if they will repent and turn their hearts to the Lord. So every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven man, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to harden one's heart and reject the ministering of the Holy Spirit. That is, you know, and he's ministering to everybody, trying to, you know, to get men and women to see the truth of the gospel, what Jesus Christ has come to do. And to reject that is the unpardonable sin. There was a very popular West, he was on the west side of the state. They called him a pastor. He wasn't a pastor because he's not a believer. He wasn't teaching the truth. Wrote a book called Love Wins. Everybody's getting into heaven. Doesn't matter what you do. That's not what the scripture says. You reject the truth of the gospel, you reject Jesus Christ, and you reject the ministering of the Holy Spirit to your heart, that Jesus Christ is in fact the way, the truth, and the life. No one, there's no other way. You reject that. That is, God will not forgive that. Everything else he will. Everything else he will. Again, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. And why is it the blasphemy of the Spirit? Because Jesus said, it is better that I should go, because when I do go, my Father will send the Holy Spirit, who is going to bear witness of me. He's going to bring back to memory the things that that you have heard and that you have read, you know, and that's good news for us. He's going to convict the world of sin. That is where the conviction of sin comes from, the ministering of the Holy Spirit. And he will lead us into all truth. And to blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to harden our hearts against what the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. So, verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Fear through fear and intimidation. Those who rule through fear and intimidation. They're violent. They're repressors. They cause hardships. They're thieves. They're in it for themselves. Verse 16: a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor. But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. You know, the old saying, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. You're digging your own grave, that idea. We're not to justify careless killing or anything like that. We're to call those people to repentance. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. Whoever's walking a path of godliness will be saved or delivered. But he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. Those that are double-minded or duplicitous are going to suffer the consequences of living a double life, having a divided heart. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. He who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. You know, pretty simple. The wisdom of God says you don't work, you don't eat. A faithful man will abound with blessings. That word faithful, a consistent and loyal and dependable man will abound with blessings. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And that understanding, he who hastens to be rich, cuts corners, breaks laws, steps over moral standards in order to for material gain. I hope nobody here is that way. To show partiality is not good. Because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. Here's the thing. Partiality will lead to corruption. When we prefer or give preference to one over another. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he's proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Very important. You know, and we talked about, you know, the things that have infiltrated the church. I mean, this is talking certainly also of those who claim to be godly men or pastors and stuff like that, but are out for their own selfish gain. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Easy come, easy go. You know anybody, do you know anybody that seems like, man, they have all kinds of ability to earn money, but it seems to go right through their, slip right through their fingers. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, Paul says this to Timothy, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, they're prone to schemes and schemers. Get-rich-quick schemes. You know, I'll remember the airplane, the pyramid things that were going around for a long time. Oh, yeah, so-and-so made all this money, so-and-so made, but you put in this much, and you're going to get this much. And some people made money off of it, but there were a lot of people that didn't. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money is not a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. And that's he who rebukes, somebody that is wise, somebody that, a brother or a sister in the Lord. And if you've ever had anybody come up and say, hey, I think what you're doing is not a good witness that I notice that you're starting to live in such a way or speak in such a way that you need to stop and you need to repent. And when you do, when you hear that, and I've had brothers come up to me, and when I've erred, and afterwards, I'm always grateful for people that are willing to watch out for me and stick out their neck, and it's a good thing. Instead of flattering with the tongue. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's so important that we know the Word of God and are able to, and to direct one another in those things, because when it's done from love and then from the truth of God's word, then it's helping one another grow and mature, but it's the word of God that is perfect and profitable and can reprove and correct, so that we do it from a biblical standpoint. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says it's no transgression, the same as a companion to a destroyer. Some of these things are just common sense. I mean, stealing from your parents. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And we just talked about giving. And there are many ways to give. My aunt was in, I talk about her a lot. The Lord just blessed her. There were people that she would come alongside with families that she knew needed help. She used to talk about this one family, a husband and wife, that started a little bookstore. There's no way that bookstore was going to support a family. So she would just go in and buy all kinds of books, and she would hand them out. And she did it consistently, and she, to help them out and stuff. And sometimes it's talking about that. Other times it's just, sending a card. We talked about that. Giving of your time. But he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Look, if God's given you the means and the ability to do it, Do it. Whatever it might be. And it might. And I'm not just talking about money. Maybe just going and sitting with somebody once a week. You know? Visiting them. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. You know, especially back in the old days, I mean, you know, you think, and you think of, I mean, in the northern tribes, some of the wicked kings, I mean, they would kill people off, and you know, wicked rulers throughout history have been known to wipe out whole villages and stuff. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, chapter 29, verse 1, will suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. That idea of harden his neck, when we talk about hard-hearted, hardening one's heart, certainly against the truth, but to harden one's neck means to refuse to bow, refuse to submit. And this is certainly talking about to the Word of God and the truth. In Micah chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, Micah writes, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." God is a merciful God. You know, it's counterintuitive to not want to acknowledge and to bow to a God who loves us and has done everything in his power to reconcile us to himself. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15 and 16, "And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people." This is the only other place in Scripture that uses that same term, "till there was no remedy." And as we've just seen, there's only one thing that there is no remedy for, and that's rejecting him, rejecting God, and rejecting Jesus Christ, and rejecting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's no remedy for that. And that idea of he who is often rebuked, you know, and warned. You know, how many people do we know that have heard the message, maybe even raised in the church, that have turned and walked away from it, and they know what's right, and they know what the truth is, and they've been warned, and they've been warned, and they've been warned. Romans 1:28, "And even as they did not retain or like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." There is a point. We harden our hearts, stiffen our necks, refuse to bow our hearts. You know, God will ultimately say, you know, and it says, "I will not strive with men forever." But God's heart is that none should perish, that all should come to salvation, to a saving knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. His invitation is always to come and see, come and hear, come and drink, come, let us reason. He's constantly calling out for us to come. And everybody, you know, a lot of people, "Well, I can't believe in a God that, you know, is going to send people to hell." God will not send anybody to hell. God did not, the Bible's very clear. The lake of fire at the end of the history of man and his story, after the millennial kingdom, the lake of fire, which is hell, that will be the eternal separation from God. It says that that the lake of fire was made for Satan and the fallen angels, and those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God will not send anybody there. Anybody that ends up in eternal damnation or eternal separation from God, because that's what it is going to choose to be there. God does not want to send anybody there. It'll be their choice. Whoever loves wisdom, verse 3, makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. And we all know the story of the prodigal son. Wanted his inheritance early so he could go live how he wanted to. Wasteful living, hanging around with a bunch of partiers. Basically went through all of his money. When all of his money was gone, looks around, he doesn't have any friends. He has to give himself over to a landowner who said, go and eat what the pigs eat. Sent him to the pigsty, and he was eating pig food. Until that aha moment when wisdom entered in and he looked and he goes, you know, all of the servants of my father's house are well fed, they're well dressed. What am I doing here? If I just go back and say, Lord, I'll live as a servant, or, you know, Father, I'll live as a servant, you know, that moment of wisdom where he returns, and we know the story that it says that the father was waiting, he was looking on the horizon for his son to come back. And when he did, he gave him the best of his clothing. He slayed the fatted calf for his son. You know, and he does the same thing for us, all those that are wayward. If you're a prodigal, you know, I know I've been there and I've heard the story of those. You know, God could never forgive me. You know, I was on fire for him, and you know, the way I've been living, God would never take me back. Yeah, he is. In fact, that story that Jesus gives is a perfect picture of your heavenly Father who's just waiting for you to turn and say, you know, he fed me, he clothed me. He will take you back if you would turn your heart back to him. Verse 4, the king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it. You know the story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. When Solomon died and handed the kingdom over to Rehoboam, Rehoboam went to the elders, those that advised his father Solomon. You know, and Solomon, the people are going to say, look, you know, there was a pretty heavy yoke upon us, that, you know, but there was peace. Wealthiest, probably, kingdom in the history of mankind. And he goes to the elders and the advisors and he says, hey, what do you think I should do? People have come and they ask, what are you going to do? You know, the Lord, or my father's put a heavy yoke upon them, and they're asking for me to lighten it up a little bit. And so the elders and the advisors said, speak nicely to them. Be generous to them. If you do that, they'll respond, you know, in a kind way. And it says that he rejected that, and he went to all of his young buddies who were basically living off of his wealth and enjoying, you know, Rehoboam's riches. And he says, hey, the elders and the advisors said to do this, and this is what the people are asking me. What do you think I should do? They said, man, you go tell the people what your father put on them was nothing compared to what you're going to do to them. And he took their... He took their advice. And when they came back with Jeroboam, and 10 of the tribes left. They were no longer under his authority. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. I guess this is what kind of came to mind. I can't remember who the author was. Somebody here will know. Oh, what a tangled net we weave when we first practice to deceive. That wasn't Shakespeare. Was it? Maybe it was. Okay. She might be right. Forgive me. If you are. If you're not, well. Sir Walter, see? He was probably a big fan of Shakespeare, and it's okay. This is what it's. Hey, look, flattering. You're either trying to trap your neighbor, but this flattery, you know, is often littered with lies, and you're going to get caught in your lies ultimately. You ever notice, you know, how liars, they get lost, they forget how the lie started and all the lies that were told all along the way, kind of like some of our leaders in America right now. And so it's true. Be careful. Your sin will find you out. That's what it says. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Oh, sorry, John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be made full. Promise of the Lord. The righteous considers the cause of the poor, that's the weak, the powerless, we talked about that, more than just monetarily or materially poor, but the weak and the powerless. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. James chapter 5. Sorry, I can't even read my own writing now. And it may have been James chapter 5. I'm going to go there because I forgot to put it on my little list here. James chapter 5. All right, we're there. Starting at verse 4 says this. It says, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in the pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Know that the cries of those that we wrong and that we don't make amends with, they rise up to the Lord. Scoffers set a city aflame. Scoffer, those that arrogantly laugh at truth is kind of the idea here. They set a city aflame. It's those of you that were in the Boy Scouts or like to go camping, you know, when you blow on hot embers, what does it do? It stokes the fire, basically, and causes the fire to grow. But wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contends, verse 9, with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. And here's the, you know, and these kind of go together. Today's relativism, you know, it was happening back in the Old Testament days. And especially during the time of the judges when they didn't have a king, God looked at his people and said, everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And when everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes, like today, relativism, my truth, well, this is my truth, and you have to believe my truth. If you don't believe my truth, then I don't like you, and you're a hater, right? But everybody has their own truth. The only thing that can result from that is chaos, moral chaos, spiritual chaos. That's basically what's happening in our culture today. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright seeks his well-being. You know, they killed Jesus. He was blameless. They killed him without a cause. And God sent him, he who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Jesus said this, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the upright will seek his well-being. We're going to end on this next one. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, and you know, they lose their, whether it's losing your temper, acts upon your feelings. I was listening, and this stuck with me. A wise man always has something to say. A fool always has to say something. You know anybody like that? A wise man always has something to say. In other words, something of value. When they speak, it's of value. It's going to help. It's wisdom. That's what Jesus was. Every time he spoke wisdom. He always had something right, good to say. But a fool always has to say something. Open mouth, insert foot. Man, I've talked to you. I had my struggles, and probably still do here and there. You know, speak before you think, kind of. But the wise man thinks before he speaks. And if you don't have anything nice to say, keep your mouth shut. That was my mother's wisdom to me. And I'm trying at 57 to finally live according to some of the wisdom. The funny thing is, and I don't think she made, my brother was different in the things that he was just kind of, whatever, you know, nothing bothered him. He didn't really, he avoided doing anything that would cause anybody to put any expectations on him, or everything that I did was, you know, to prove that I was the best and that I could do it and everything else. So I don't know, it was just that personality thing. I don't think my brother, but at one point, and I probably was only like 6 or 7 years old, my mom calls me into her room and opens up the Bible and says, I want you to read Proverbs 1. And I'd have to read the Proverbs to her. And I must have got through a lot of it because I remember laughing when I got to that, as a dog returns to his own vomit, so does a fool to his folly. And that's like in 24, 25, I can't remember, it's somewhere in there. You know, so I was in her room reading Proverbs at a very young age. It may be paying off now. It took a while, you know, to settle in. But the problem, then, you know, there's a lot of good instruction here that we need to open our hearts to. And when we do, it points out Man, I'm falling a little bit short there. I'm falling a lot short there. You know, when I come across the ones that I can say, wow, you know, I think God's worked that into my life. I'm really grateful that I can relate to that one. And so it's good for us. Good for us to go through these. And, you know, and it's 31 Proverbs. I don't know if any of you ever had a Psalms and Proverbs reading or just a Proverbs. You can read a proverb a day. A couple extra in February. And in a couple months, Beth knows that, 30 days, or so, you know, blah, 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 31. So some of them, it works out perfectly. The other one, you just have to read two on the 30th, right? So good practice. Lord, we just pray that you would just continue to minister by your Holy Spirit to our hearts. Lord, I pray if anybody's resisting, Lord, if they've stiffened their neck, Lord, I would pray that they would hear your still small voice calling to come, to reason. If it's that they've lived believing that they are going to be able to get away with doing what is right in their own eyes, Lord, but now realize that they need to submit to you, Lord, to repent, to walk in agreement with you, recognizing that a life without you is not the answer. Lord, I pray that you'd hear their heart as they acknowledge their need for you. And Lord, your promise is if we confess with our mouth that you're Lord and believe in our heart that you're raised from the dead, Lord, if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then it says that we're born again of your Holy Spirit, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, I pray that you would do that work. And Lord, some of us just need that rebuke, that reproof that can only come from your word. Lord, and pray that we would have soft hearts, flexible hearts, Lord, to receive that rebuke and that reproof, to seek your forgiveness. Lord, what a precious privilege it is that we can come to you to seek forgiveness, to repent, be cleansed, and continue on, Lord, in this journey that you've called us to. And we just thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your word, your wisdom. Lord, help us to live according to your wisdom, not ours or the world's, but according to your wisdom. And Lord, if they mock us or call us names, Lord, let us wear it as a badge of honor. If they hated you, they may very well hate us, and so